Our reading this morning is from Acts 9, the first 9 verses. Okay. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. The second part is from chapter 10, starting with verse 9. So the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times, and the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven.
We've been talking about the critical journey, and they are both really, really good examples of what happens when one starts taking God seriously, listening to God. So here's Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He had this point of view. He thought that he knew what God was up to. And that vision completely turned his life upside down. Peter, similarly, if Bev had read farther, you would have read about this vision and what it did to Peter's world. It turned Peter upside down. And I think it's helpful for us to remember things like that, to remember that people who take God seriously sometimes get their lives upended. I hope you have enjoyed the critical journey. I hope that if you weren't able to be here, that you went online and listened, because I think it's really important. One of my goals in picking that series was I wanted LifeSpringers to have a common language to think about how we're doing, to think individually about, on my journey to God, where do I find myself today? Are there additional things I need to be thinking about? Are there additional goals that I need to set for myself in terms of my journey toward God? I found this quote. This is slide number one, Rich. I've alluded to it before, but I want to read you the whole quote. "Most evangelical models of growth, Christian growth and maturity, stop at stage 3. Remember, the first stage was becoming aware of God. The second stage was the kind of relationships that we develop. The third was the point at which we start to actually do things and to feel our life become purposeful. So that is the limit for a lot of churches. And if they get somebody who comes in and is very invested and very involved and productive, yay rah! But I think we found that that is not the end for the Christian, for the disciple of Jesus. This raises a question about how the church, church leaders, and programs support and guide people beyond stage three. Many church leaders do not know or understand anything beyond stage three. And when they witness the struggle of stage four, they question and judge the person's faith. This results in many people leaving the church when they experience stage four. Either because they don't want to go through stage four, or going through stage four, they don't want to be judged and cut off and mistreated because they're going through that. They find the faith they once held and the heart that they served with in stage three has changed. And for many, faith as they know it doesn't work anymore. Or faith as they expected to be it to be practiced among fellow journeyers doesn't work anymore. This tracks positively with what I have long thought, and that is that Christians do not often teach their children these skills. We just too often want them to be just good little children and don't ask those hard questions and don't make me struggle with my own faith as you struggle with yours. Christians of all people ought to be fearless in terms of our embrace of ambiguity and mystery, in our willingness to struggle with hard questions. I have friends who absolutely refuse to think about the LGBTQ question. If you were to bring it up, they would go like this. Because their mind's made up. They think they have all of the answers. And they think about how they would not be true to their faith if they dared to begin to examine hard questions like that. Like the quote that said, they are afraid that this lays doubt on the authenticity of their faith. If I have those doubts, if I have those questions, if I venture out into that deep water, then somehow it reflects on me as a Christian. So they raise children, and churches raise disciples who are weak, who are atrophied in their faith muscles, because they haven't exercised them with the stuff that really makes us full-grown disciples of Jesus. Purpose of today's lesson is to kind of do a flyover of the whole thing to get us to sort of say, okay, now we've done this and we understand it and we see the way forward. I'd like to kind of give a postscript to my introduction with a sort of testimony. I've been a Christian 66 years. I was age 9 when I was baptized. I remember it like it was yesterday, crystal clear in my mind. And I find, in fact, I got a quote on my wall in my office that says, I am still learning. I really think that's a good place for Christians to be. I am still learning. I don't regard that as part of my life that has concluded as I've gotten older. I'm still learning. I have kept a commentary on my bookshelves. It's by Anders Nygren, and I got it when I was in college. And I no longer use it. To me, it's an inadequate volume now, given the way that Bible study has progressed and what we know about the Bible and just lots of issues. To me, it represents a much, much earlier stage in my life. And I think that the things we experience in life, highs and lows, are not meant to be medals of honor, but contributions to our desire to be God's people. Oh yeah, that's where I was then. But I'm at a different spot now. There was a guy in Kentucky named Crutchfield. And Crutchfield used to say, I haven't changed my mind in 50 years. And he was proud of it. And I think, what a tragedy. What a failure as a human being that he's never changed his mind. That he's never examined a contrary opinion to what he had believed, what he'd cut his teeth on. Man, I would be embarrassed by that. And I think, I really think that this goes to what we've been talking about. This is really stage four stuff, the wall stuff, where we take each little chapter as it comes to us and we learn from it, and sometimes we add it to our internal library. Oh, I really like that, or I really learned something great from that. Want to hang on to that. But it's not a medal of honor. It's not because we're great that we're able to say that. But it is because you're curious, we're fearless, full of courage in terms of our willingness to go forward with God. The idea I completely jumped through. Number two is how we do raise children who regard struggle and doubt as an anomaly. That's a bad strategy. And I've told my kids, mostly, so if I had to do it over with again, I would be much more permissive than I would have been as a younger man. Not because I think that you ought to just go out and do anything you want to do, but I do think that parents need to give their children time to examine and decide what faith means to them and how it affects them going forward. Number three, the idea of stages is it's useful, but not if you consider four to be better than one. It's not the purpose of the idea of stages. Like I said earlier, they're contributions. They're stepping stones. I don't really even actually like stepping stones because it conveys the idea of, advancing. But if you think of it in terms of contributions or experiences, that's a really useful way to think about this stuff. And sometimes we go forward, and sometimes we go backward, and sometimes we land on one that we really kind of like better than anything else. The goal being to become the loving person that God has created us to be. Stage number 6. Experience number 6. Insight number 6. These stages become part of your spiritual DNA. They take up habitation in the innermost being as you move forward. You probably will have a favorite stage. It's okay. But don't build a home there. Build your home at number 6. Build the place where God truly committed you to be, intended you to be. Each stage has a task that goes with it. This is, let's see. Okay, so just leave it there. I'll come to that in a minute. So stage number 1 humbles us. That's where we come to terms with that God that created us. We become aware of that. That's humbling. Stage 2 grounds us. Stage 2 puts shape to what God is trying to get us to be as we start to interact with one another and get to know one another. Stage number 3 rewards and exalts us as we actually do things and we start to see the result of our faith take place in active, concrete things that we do. Stage number 4 unsettles us. You know, the person that came to my mind when I was writing this part of the sermon, it was Todd Vogt. I don't know if you remember what Todd said or what we said about Todd was, but what it was that he went to Africa when he was very young with his new bride. They go to Africa to go on a mission to live there. And while in Africa, his wife died. Now, Todd and I have never talked about this, but I think I, knowing Todd, almost guarantee you that he went through a stage 4 wall experience in Africa. Where is this God that I came over here to Africa to serve with? Where is this God whose call I thought I was following? That's what happens at 4. It's unsettling, and stage 4 of the wall, unmasks us as we start to look internally and look at things that we've believed or maybe faults that we've had that we've dealt with. Paul did. 3 times he says, I prayed for God to remove this thorn. And God said, my grace is enough. Now, some people try to say that it was epilepsy or blindness or something like that, but I don't, honestly, the more I think about it, the more I think it was something spiritual. I think Paul was unmasked by this thorn, whatever it was. You don't need God's grace for blindness. You need God's help for blindness. But you need God's grace for something that unsettles and torments your life that you struggle with. Stage 5 transforms us. Stage 5 is when we really start to get more into, what do I think God wants me to do? Stage six transcends us. Because then I start to think about other people more than I think about myself. Start to think about others more than myself. Remember what Hagberg and Gulick said. Most churches don't go beyond stage three. They really don't. Look around. Look at how they arrange their corporate life. Look at what they do. I told you about that church in Arizona that went to their members and said, you know, we've been an attractional church all this time. We've been this very commercial Walmart kind of experience. And we're going to quit that. And 1/3 of their church left. Why? Because they wanted a stage three experience. They didn't want somebody talking to them about discipleship and giving their lives to God in the ultimate kind of way that God wants us to. The stages add depth and maturity to our lives as disciples, but we all experience them differently. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents imbued me with this point of view. I got to watch my parents live out their faith. That was powerful. But that's not your experience. Some of you came to Christ at a later time in life. You've suffered different things. Amanda, I had to bury my mother, but I didn't bury her at the young age that you did. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what, Jennifer, I don't know what it's like to be a single parent raising four children. I don't know about that. I could go around the room and every one of us has kind of had a different approach or a different thread through this whole thing. Hagberg writes that there are four major movements that occur through these stages. And I think it's really important to grasp these. One is from forgiveness to acceptance. You know, early on, we're pretty hard on ourselves if we're thinking about it very seriously. And so we talk about God's grace a lot and desire to be forgiven. But the more we mature in that faith, the more we come to understand the whole issue of grace. That's why I think God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I think Paul understood that. My grace is sufficient. Number two, from taking in to giving away. It's another movement. Early on, it's all about the church, and in the evangelical church, the mega church kind of world, it was attractional. And so we wanted to offer things to people that would cause them to be magnetized to our, oh, I want to go to that church because they have XYZ. You know, Bev and I were in Lubbock for 9 years, and there were some huge churches in Lubbock. Huge. Church I preached at was 800 members, and that was a lot of people to me. But there were churches that were 2,000 and 3,000 and 5,000 in size in Lubbock, all over town. And a lot of the people that go there to be given. I go to this church because they have a really great new youth minister. Or, I'm moving over to that church because they just got a new pastor and I want to see what he's about. And that's what we've trained people to do. But as you move through the stages and you arrive at stage six, you really realize it's like DNA, that the Christian life is really about giving away. It's really about giving away. Three, from fear to inner peace. Sort of like forgiveness to acceptance, but fear is the response to becoming acquainted with God and God's awesomeness. Inner peace is coming to the point in my life where I'm at peace with God. Do I think I have a perfect life? No. But I think I really sort of understand God more. And I'm at peace with that. Number four is from responsibility to simple response. It's sort of like, not exactly, but sort of like raising a child, where a child does what they're supposed to do in the family because they know they have a responsibility to clean up their room or take their dish to the sink or do this, that, or the other. Sort of a responsibility kind of orientation. But simple response occurs when we get to our stage with God that says, I just want to do this. It's not an inconvenience. I want to do this. The plain fact is that churches welcome people at stage three. Remember that story I told you about the deacon at Greenlawn? Wasn't doing anything. And the elders just wrung their hands over that. What are we going to do about this deacon that doesn't deek? And so they decided that they would invent a job for him. That's stage three thinking. I didn't hear anybody in that elder's office talking about where he was spiritually and what they needed to do to help him with that. None. In these churches, you can stay at stage three and never be challenged to go deeper. Never be challenged. Going on to stage four is a conscious choice. It's willing to go into struggle, into questioning, into redefinition of what one believed or one understood. Like Paul did on the road to Damascus, or like Peter did on the flat top house as he received that dream. Final thought. We've been talking about stages, but they're not to be thought of. I want to repeat this again. As rungs on a ladder, they are not that. It's not advancement in the way that we normally think about it. Maybe it's more like walking through a creek on different stones. And maybe we say, you know, I really like the perspective back there. I like the way the water washed around that. I'm going to go back there. Or let's go up there and see what's up there. Or maybe it's viewpoints on a scenic trail. You're hiking through Yosemite somewhere. And you come to these lookouts. And you see things that you'd never seen before. All on the path to a destination. Stage six. The thing that I think we all have to realize and remember is the ultimate view, the ultimate goal that God has for us as His people. Love God, love one another. That's it. Let's pray. Oh God of the journey, we want You to go on with us on this adventure. We want to have courage that hears as though through, who hears you even when we go through tough spots. We want to see the grand view at the end and to not stop or quit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.